Well, good morning. Welcome to Austin Bible Church. We are delighted to have you with us here today. Our speaker for both hours almost requires no introduction, but I'll make an introduction anyway. Pastor Ralph Braun was the pastor of Austin Bible Church for 13 years, 1982 to 1995. And he was the pastor who trained me for the ministry, ordained me, the pastor who married me, that is, officiated at my wedding to Sharon, I should say. And I could just stay here for the whole hour. I could fill all 60 minutes just telling you how much I love this man. And the ladies, of course, were blessed this weekend to have Dorothy in the ministry there at the retreat. And so it is our greatest blessing to have Ralph Braun for this hour and next hour. Ralph, bring us the word.
Okay, thank you. It's a delight to be here. It hardly seems possible that I first visited here back in 1981, and then in 1982 we became the pastor, and as he said, we were here till 1995. We had to go back to our home in Council Grove, Kansas to take care of our aged parents, and we always have ministry back there. Of course, I might say this, that I'm going to have a different type of message this morning and next hour. I'm dealing with 60 years of ministry, because in 1951 I was called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Although my wife-to-be, Dorothy, was many, many, many miles away, she became a believer in 1951 as well. She had to come 1,000 miles east to Minneapolis, Minnesota, where we attended college. I had to go 650 miles north from where I lived on the ranch in Council Grove. And obviously, we married. And it'll be 54 years come June 8th, also my 77th birthday. These have been wonderful years. I was started as a young man ministering the Word of God at 17 years of age. I had a mentor in a man by the name of Brother Frank Parker. And the great thing about this particular man was that he paid attention to us kids. And if you want to know how I started with my first message, it's very, very interesting, because after I was called to preach in the summer of 51, Billy Mann, the only other young person in our church, and myself were sitting in a back pew. One hymn had been sung, and Frank Parker, the pastor, got up and said, "Well, Ralph's been called to preach. Ralph, come on up. You've got the morning message." That's the way I started. And to tell you about God's faithfulness, we have many, many ministries during the week, because there's a lot of positive volition in our area of Morris County in Kansas. There's a young lady in there by the name of Ruth Burton, and she'll be 97 years of age, and she actually heard my first message. And she's being taught again, and she was almost in tears, because this is an assisted living. And she just came, and she's, of course, in the class. And I might say the ladies in that class average 90 and above. They all had Christian homes. They're all into the Word of God. And so what a blessing it is to see God go full circle and to minister the one lady living that heard my first message. God is faithful. The Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I thank Him for that. And I trust each of us can have a time of silent prayer to prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Silent prayer, and then I will pray. Father, we thank You for Your leadership. We thank You for Your Son's saviorship. We thank You for the Holy Spirit's guiding ship. And Father, as living sacrifices and walking in the Spirit with the armor on, praying without ceasing, not quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit, We pray, Father, that we might be built up in the faith, we might be strengthened in inner man, and you answer these prayers. I thank you, Father, for this place that's set apart for the study of the Word of God and the exaltation of the Father and the Son as the Holy Spirit enables that through, in and through us. And so, Father, we pray as we go through this morning, the Spirit of God might impress upon us certain factors, for we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I'm in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, a very familiar passage to all of you. And I want to read this, and I would like to mention several other verses before I begin with the main body of my message. In chapter 4, obviously verse 11, it says, "And he," after verse 10, "he," Jesus, "who descended, is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all in all, and he." Now, as I throw this out, I assume we understand that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and that he is the one as head who actually has input and appointment for those that are mentioned in 4:11. In other words, the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. We understand that, and often I think of them as support gifts. I think of the speaking gifts as the head, Jesus Christ, actually putting us in the place where we are to be, even though we're sinners saved by grace. And so it says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and realized those were temporary. Now with the completed canon of Scripture, and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. We have this: for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity, very important, unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of Man, to a mature man, to the stature, a measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. And love is a mature word, that agape, as it dovetails in the phileo love and into the storge concepts. We are to grow up in all aspects in Him who is the head, even Christ. And I'll stop right there. This particular passage of Scripture is telling us that in the ministering of the speaking gifts, that there is a unity concept which leads to maturity, which makes us understand the great agape sacrificial love concepts. We often think of agape love as a mental attitude love. We think of philos as an intimate or as a friendship type of love, and the storge compounds with the family type of love. And so my job is to hit the highlights of the Word of God when I teach people, and often they are not schooled in the Word of God. And the first thing I want people to understand, what is eternal life? Okay, that deals with Christ, essentially, and introducing us to the Trinity through Him. And then, what is absolute light, the second L, after life, in which there's no darkness at all? And then, love, which is perfect, 1 John 4:18, or mature. And understand the love that comes from God is a love. If it's in the marriage, there never will be a breakup, because love never fails. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And lots of times with young people coming to me, they would say they didn't love each other anymore. And I said, well, you don't understand what the love of Christ is. You don't understand the love that God talked about in John 3:16. You're still married, so you're married on the basis of righteousness or justification, two believers I'm talking to. But I said you have to understand what agape love is, because this is the love that cements relationships. At any rate, those passages of Scripture meant a lot to me. Also, Philippians 2 and 3, which I'm not turning to, where it talks about the humbling of Jesus Christ, and the whole concept later on of that I may know Him and the power and all the rest. Now, I'd like to say this, that the idea is not just to get Bible doctrine. You get it so you can know the persons of the Trinity, so that you can exalt the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, so we understand paterology, which is the work of the Father in the life of the believer, Christology, as He takes us through life, and then the Holy Spirit who guides us in the truth. Now, my ministry presently is primarily with men in a coffee house situation. Men are very sensitive about the Word of God. Men do not respond to the gospel in exactly the same way you ladies respond, who are very sensitive to it. And consequently, I'm very careful with men that I don't shame them or I don't heap upon them, "Why don't you know this?" It takes a long time. And as these men are turning to the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, I want them to, when they believe, and of course we understand it's in faith in Christ alone and all of that, there is a change. There is a change. And so one of the first things they ask when people give them Bibles, they'll say, "Well, I've got two translations here. Can you tell me as I'm reading the Bible which translation I should use or why do these differ?" And I tell them they have a new father because they're in the Father's family. And the Savior is going to introduce in John 1:18 the Father to them. And how the Holy Spirit guides them in the truth and brings things to remembrance. And how the tests of life are wonderful. Back in 1962, I started to train a man named Carl Hayes, who later went to Dallas Seminary. Carl has spent his life with his wife in China, or as they call it, Asia, because they don't like that particular place to be named if you're doing Christian work there. But this particular individual was wanting to study the Word, and then that went from there to there to there to there. And I would like to say that I am not only addressing each one of you, I'm addressing those who are being trained here in the ministry, which is very, very dear to my heart. And I want you to know when I talk about 60 years, I'm not bragging, I'm not arrogant about it. It humbles me to know about the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have men in training, we not only train the one who will be ministering or standing behind the pulpit or doing private teaching in the home, because both of those are biblical, but we also minister to the dear wives. And I tell the women to just relax when it comes to being a pastor's wife. And what do I mean by that? I mean it's simply this, that when you're in the ministry, your husband is the one that you're ministering to. And if you have children, sometimes children are really put above the husband and his needs, and some of that's very natural. You take it in course. And then you have the ministry of the pastoring in help meeting, not only your family, including your husband, also the ministry. And you just simply ease into it, being totally relaxed by the grace of God. And it all works out. It's very, very wonderful just to know that you find out all you can from the older women who have done that and go from there, because it'll work out. You learn those things. Also, I am interested in a passage of Scripture that I didn't know until 5 years ago. And that passage of Scripture is 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 6, where every thought I have is brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Christ controlling my thought life. And I tell you what, this thing about the Lord controlling my thought life is very needful, because I'm a type A. Dad used to call me a go-getter. And sometimes I thought, well, I'm going to go out and do something even if it's wrong. But I've got to do something. Things have to happen, and so on and so forth. I can think up of more mischief in 5 minutes than you could shake a stick at. God had to control my thought life. Because if it's controlled, my mouth life is controlled and my work life is controlled, you know. And so that 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 6 is so important, because he gets right into your thought life. And when a bad thought comes to me, like a TV commercial, man, there's more commercials today than you can shake a stick at. It's terrible. And I'll either turn the TV off or hit the button if I have one that works. Or I'll say, oh, God so loved the world that he gave his, and the thought's gone. Or I might say, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows the ones trusting in him. And on and on and on, saturating yourself with the Word of God, not just our pastors. You do the work of the ministry along with us. We're simply the leaders of God's grace. And it's a wonderful thing to see. All right, so when we get into this concept, remember when I start with what I've learned in 60 years. I have a lot more to learn. If I have time, I'm going to the regrets I have or the things that I still need to learn, which is a tremendous amount, until death puts us into heaven or the rapture of the church, which is imminent. So things I've learned in 60 years, things that I have learned, things that I regret, things that I must do before I pass away if God so wills. It's a communication concept. Now, I think the first point I would say is teaching the whole counsel of God's Word involves what? Well, back here in Acts chapter 20, we have that verse in Acts 20:27, and I like the King James better than I like the NASB as far as it goes here. But it says in verse 27, "For I did not shun from declaring," and that can also be explaining, "to you the whole purpose," or "the whole counsel of God." The whole counsel of God. And I always say this, and some of this will be a repeat, but in a sense it's review. Years and years ago, almost 40 years ago, on the West Coast, somebody said to me, "Ralph," and his name was Tracy Berquist. I'm sure you know Dean Berquist, who's had that really bad fall when his head hit a rock and so on. So he's been kind of underneath a lot of problems since then with thinking and so on and so forth. But his brother said, "Ralph, you teach on Christ, you teach on the Holy Spirit, but you don't teach on God the Father. Why don't you teach on God the Father?" And I said, "Well, young fella, I think that's right. I better do that." So I started this study of that. You might be interested. At the Council Grove Bakery, there's a man there who was raised in France during the German occupation, a man who's quite up in years, who taught French in Wichita University and Spanish for 37 years. And when I got talking to him, he said, "You're a believer, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "I am too." He said, "I was an atheistic professor. I came to Christ in 95. And he said, "What's interesting is that I have learned about the Father." I about fell off my chair and spilled my coffee cup. "You know about the Father?" "Oh, yes," he said. "I have studied the Word of God to the point today where I see what the Father does and what the Son does and what the Holy Spirit does." And I looked at him and I said, "Roland, I cannot believe that you're telling me this." So he handed me a book. And in the book, he's writing to his Heavenly Father about his life. And so after I got these, I began to take time to say, "Will you continue writing?" And so I've got about 400 pages of his writing now of how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have coordinated his life and given him a wonderful life in Christ. And so my first point in having learned in 60 years is teaching the whole counsel of God involves teaching the Trinity, not only the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, but also God the Father. That is the Father's working in the life of believers. And this is what turns men on, because the Father is the leader of the Trinity. And leadership is taught by exegeting or studying God the Father. And men really respond to that. And the concept there, "I have given you the work," John 17:4. "That you, Father, have given me to do. I finished the work." That John 17:4. Work, work. You see, the Old Testament, we get the character of God. In the Gospels, we get the work. that Jesus Christ does with the cross. We get the rest of faith as we go through Acts all the way through the book of Revelation. Character, work, and rest. We go through the three L's, the eternal life, the absolute light, the perfect love of God. We see the whole structure of things so that people can see the overall. I love to fly over it in God's kind of airplane and show them from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:1 what goes together. Now, this is simply because people have to be met in their area of need. I have to be sensitive. And you remember, we always use this concept of gnosis. We're in a classroom. We get the facts. Gnosko, we study the facts. Epinosis, we believe the facts. Okay, you get the oida, and it's using the perfect concept, is the idea that now I'm committed to the facts. And then, Sophia, I apply the facts, and then I have the several words that deal with understanding or being sensitive to the people I'm teaching. And the Hebrew way of teaching is quite interesting because Christ used it so often with the parables because of the word picture concept and all the rest of it. And so after all these years, I've only scratched the surface. But one thing I know is that we must know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, as the Father leads us, as the Son executes the plan, and the Holy Spirit guides us in the truth. Secondly, and some of these things I'm saying you have to think about because I have reasons for saying, shepherding by the word is much superior to counseling. I have had a lot of men in our background that said, well, I never counsel. I said, what are you? Well, I'm a pastor teacher. I said, what's pastor mean? They said, why shepherd? I said, what's the difference between shepherd and counseling? Well, if I have to define it, and people have made me do it, I would say I counsel when I'm dealing with making decisions or volition. I'm counseling often when I'm dealing with the divine institution of marriage with unbelievers, for example, or with family, or with nationalism. I'll counsel there, or if you're in a law office or something like that, you may do counseling. A lawyer is called a counselor, and so on. But as a shepherd, I am using the Word of God, not the divine institutions. Of course, we use the Word of God with the divine institutions. But in shepherding, I'm actually sensitive to the needs of people. There's people that hurt like you can't believe. And one of the great ministries today is to get to people that are totally negative, bitter, totally lost. Christianity hasn't worked for them. And when they say that to me, I don't ever correct it. I said, it hasn't. It doesn't work for some people. But it can. And if you have a gift where you can minister, or you just have a sensitivity to people, and you get around people where Christianity isn't working for them, then you have a real ministry. And people are hurting all over the place. I believe an upbeat message. I don't believe that hurting people need to have all the message. I think we need the optimism of the Scriptures. I think we need to see how God is lifted up high as we are to be. So shepherding by the Word of God is much superior to counseling and divine institutions. And remember in John 21, He said, feed my sheep. Okay, what happens, like happens to me, and somebody comes to me, the head of the home, and he says, Ralph, you're not feeding me. I say, you know, that's a wonderful thing to say, because God wants you into another church. There's one right across the border down here in California called Smith River Baptist Church, because this person had a Baptist background. And it always kind of bothered them that we had the Bible church name. Well, there's people like that. So he goes down there and he's just happy as a lark. And he can't believe that I didn't say, oh, if you leave this church, you're leaving God's Word. I'm the only one that can teach it. He goes down there and he's happy as a lark down there. I know the pastor. I know who he is. You know, he's teaching salvation by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, and I used to be terrible. I was so happy when people came to my church, but when they left, I thought, boy, they're leaving the plan of God. You know, freedom allows people to come and go. And a lot of times if they leave, they're back. Because they left and you were gracious with them, that type of thing, you see. And it's interesting when he talked to Peter about that, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, he's talking about shepherding the flock of God. Peter heard John 21, 15 and following. So in 1 Peter 5, he knew how to shepherd. And when you study Peter's writings, it's interesting. You get the shepherding concept. You know, when I teach the New Testament walkthrough, I do the life of Christ. We use Matthew for that. You know, the birth and reception of the king, chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 3, the baptism of the king. Chapter 4, he's tested as man, Messiah, and God. 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. All right, it's interesting that Christ actually, in the walkthrough, introduces Peter, day of Pentecost, his message. Peter introduces Paul. Paul introduces John. And you finish it with the five books of John when you walk through. And there's the introductory passages that are there. And it's very interesting that a lot of my Dallas Seminary friends say, the epitome of teaching is Paul. And I say, friend, I love you. It's not true. The epitome of teaching is John's writings. If you want to have a strong finish as an old man or as an elderly woman, okay, you study John. You study the Gospel of John. You study 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You study the book of Revelation. And you get into the urgency or the imminency of Christ's coming. The rapture, later on the second advent after 7 years of tribulation, you see. You know, people need to have encouragement. Families need encouragement. Now, we learned how to pray without ceasing. You know why? Well, we have 5 children. One's in heaven, 4 down on earth. We have 20 grandchildren. We have 3 great grandchildren. Just recently, I was promoted from being a grandpa to a great grandpa. And that's biblical. Stay humble. By the grace of God, there's a lot of ministry there. We've had 2 weddings as far as grandchildren. A third is coming and all the rest of it. But I tell you what, they need the love. They need the graciousness. They need the counsel of us older believers. They're living where the prince of the power of the air seems to have more influence than the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know better. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So, teaching, the whole counsel, shepherding by the word. Now, Acts, many times, like in 2:46, pulpit ministry must be backed by private ministry in homes, etc. I was ordained by Schofield Memorial Church of Dallas, number 103, the 103rd pastor or missionary ordained by that church. Schofield Memorial Church was pastored at that time by Harlan Roper. They had 100 home Bible classes that averaged 10 people apiece. That's 1,000 people. That's what reached the people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted us to go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 46, because we'll be in many passages, some of which I'll just quote, others we'll turn to. But I want you to notice this passage, because this is what we've always done with the walk through the Bible. And, using that is just something. All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread. Well, we think of that as communion, but I've also looked at this very closely, and I think we eat every day, don't we? We should be in the Word every day, shouldn't we? My place should be teaching the Word of God to anybody I can find. You know, it's in other churches, it's pulpit supply, it's in coffee shops, it's in other restaurants, it's in local churches where they have men's breakfast, it's in homes, it's anywhere, it's out on the street. And you ask people, would you like more Bible teaching or less? And these are church people often. They say, we need more. I've never had them say less. We need more. And so I'll say, well, let's just do it right here. In eternity past, God created the heavens and the earth. And the first thing he created really was light. Light. Yeah. And what's really interesting about that is within a little while, you can have a home Bible class of people. I used to do it at motels like in Zanesville, Ohio. People stand around not doing anything at the swimming pool, and I start teaching the walkthrough because somebody has said I could. And pretty soon you have a whole crowd of people standing around. I mean, you know, that's doing the work of an evangelist, and I love that just as much as I do teaching the Word of God. Why? Because of him. I'm a shy person. I'm a farm boy. I was not around a lot of people growing up, so I'm sure my social life was stymied. There were only four in the first grade when I went to Centerview, one-room schoolhouse. Four. Just two of us families. One family had three in there, and that was me as the fourth. Oh, you know. And so I must have been stunted in my social abilities and all the rest. But what happens is your spiritual gift allows you to minister. All right. All right. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, that would be, well, we know they met in churches and homes up to the third century or whatever, but that's private ministry, you know. They were in the temple, that's public, this is pulpit ministry. Now, here's what I find after these 60 years. Oh, don't I have great teaching? But I go in the home. And these people have been in my teaching for 10 years, and I say, do you understand what it is to be a living sacrifice? Pastor, I don't just really do. Well, I've explained it. And then I'll say, do you know how to walk in the Spirit? And they'll say, boy, could you go through that? How do you do that? I said, you have the armor on, Ephesians chapter 6. Well, yeah, you ask the Lord to put it on every day, or when you ask him once, does it stay on forever? I mean, what do you do with that, you know? And I found out that people don't get much out of my Sunday morning messages. It's when I sit down with them and they can ask the questions. And any question can be asked. There's no dumb questions. There's no stupid questions. God is able to have us go back and forth on that, you see. And so notice, and day by day, that's daily, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were ministering publicly and privately. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who should be saved. It was a daily concept. I hope I'm not stretching it when I say on the West Coast, we had the average of a high schooler or a young person, an adult come to the Lord on an average every day. A church grew like you couldn't believe. And that was over a short period of time, maybe a year, two, three, I don't know. But they could come to church because then those people had no church background. They said, how can we just have church on Sunday and on Wednesday? Can't we have it every day in the evening? Imagine people asking about that. I said, well, yeah, I think we can have it in the evening, you know. And so we had it in the evening. Can't we have it at 11 o'clock in the morning? We have swing shift people and all that. Yeah. After all, you school teachers, how often do you teach? Just on Wednesdays? I mean, how much do you teach? I always thought, well, if John Wesley taught 40,000 times riding a horse, can't I teach 30 or 40,000 times? Why? The average Dallas man is 6,000 times. Why, am I just teaching the teaching? No. People are out there who can reach others, who can reach others, who can reach others. And I get so excited about it. To see people coming to know the Lord, to see people saying, could you teach me more than just salvation? I want to grow in grace, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to mature. And teach them how to take the hard knocks, you know. So teaching the whole council, shepherding the word, pulpit ministry, both private and public. And then Christ's body is bigger than my church membership. Do you understand what I'm saying? Christ's body is bigger than my church membership. We criticize knowing really nothing about other churches outside of our own group. Remember when we had that little problem in the Old Testament and Christ had to say 7,000 have not bowed the knee to Baal? And this poor guy thought, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. 7,000. Okay, so I speak in a Christian church, for example. And they want the walkthrough, so I do the walkthrough for them. Or I go to their men's breakfast, you know, and I'm with them. And so I have a dear man, and he's Lutheran. That is, if you're raised in a German home, you say Lutheran. If you aren't, you say Lutheran. He said, oh, Ralph, he said, why don't you teach the Word of God in my church? I said, well, we haven't got that far yet. Keep trying. But anyway, you have these different places. And, you know, I'm finding in some of these churches, born-again men who understand not only who Jesus is and the Holy Spirit is, but who the Father is. And I would have written them off. Now, I have to be discerning in that. But I'm looking for people in the body of Christ that understand the truth. And since I'm in the body of Christ, I can minister wherever He leads me. I can minister wherever He leads me. And so I think it's very interesting there. In our part of Kansas, we have a ministry. It's quite interesting. Let's say we have the Lenten service at noon in Council Grove. Now, would I be caught dead in a Lenten service? I mean, what is a Lenten service anyway? I don't know. I probably was 50 before I knew what it was. But anyway, and where the derivation of the word came from, you know. But people will see you there. Why? Because there will be people there that really, I don't think, understand what grace is all about in salvation. They're working to get there, you know. But they'll see you. I haven't gone yet. I haven't got to that place yet. I have to grow in some of these areas. I have to be very careful that I don't get ecumenical, that I get the World Council of Churches or National Council of Churches. But there's hurting people who need the truth, who need the Word of God, you see. And so in this passage where Christ's body is greater than my church membership, we must understand that. Now, I want you to turn back to John 17, this great prayer of the Lord, John 17, and I want you to see this. And here's the concept, and this goes against the grain a little bit, but this is the concept as you go back to that. Moral excellence is more than is absolutely necessary to prepare Christ for the cross work that we understand Him to do. You have creation, you've got the cross, and you've got the crown. And when you start here with John chapter 17, it's very interesting to me because this hit me like a ton of rocks the other day. You get down to 4, glorified thee on the earth. I have accomplished the work which you, Christ, has given me to do. Why could He go to the cross? Moral excellence. It's not a byproduct of Christianity. It's Christianity from the human standpoint, the God-man. Moral excellence. No sin in His mind, no sin in His mouth, no sin in His overt activity. Moral excellence. A lot of my fellow pastors have talked to me about their moral problems through the years. We've had to be involved in those things. And I know what they're facing because I've had the temptations, obviously. It's an amazing thing that we don't really bring the God-man Christ, the one who is deity, the one who is humanity, who had what? The moral excellence to go to the cross. The moral excellence to go to the cross. And I emphasize that now more than I've ever emphasized it before. Moral excellence, so that these thoughts, say an adulterous thought hits a man's mind. And if he says he doesn't have that problem, He's lying. He's going to have that problem with TV. He's going to have it with the commercials. He's going to have it with the half-dressed women and all the rest of it. He's going to have that. He has to stop it with Scripture, that bad thought. He has to stop it. Again, that great 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 4 through 6. He has to stop it. God does it. God stops it. See? And you know, about the time I know how to deal with some of these things, I'm going to go to heaven. So what about us when we're young? Well, when we're young, we're honoring the Lord. But what I like is I can get information across to the younger man that I have had to flounder around with like you can't believe. And I love that passage in Timothy where faithful men teach faithful men. See? Faithful men teach faithful men. It's a beautiful thing. So when he says here, I've accomplished the work you, God the Father, have given me to do. I've glorified you on the earth, you see. Oh, my goodness. And he goes on, and what's the end with? Well, you get to the end of this, and he's talking about verse 26. And I have made known your name, the Father's name, to them, and will make it known that the love wherein you did love me may be in them and I in them. You'll never know the love in Christianity until you know the Father. John 1:18. Christ came to explain the Father to us. That's where we get love. And by the way, the first use of love in Scripture is where? Genesis 22. And what was the love between a man and a woman? No, between Abraham and Isaac. That's why it says in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives. And what does he say? He says to the wife, respect your husband. You know, I look at the Scriptures and I think, this thing of loveship that the Father brings and the friendship that the Lord Jesus Christ brings, the philos friendship, and then when it gets to the Holy Spirit, the spiritship, the whole concept put together as love is expounded as a joyful love, expounded as a peaceful love, as a good love. It's a temperate love or a self-control love. Wonderful love, you see. And so when I look at moral excellence, I think that it's quite interesting. Now, here's the sixth thing. My public ministry is not more important than my ministry to my family. If a man does not take care of his family, he's worse than a what? Yeah, reprobate, infidel. Now, Muslims call me an infidel. I don't want to be one. I want to be faithful to my wife. Now, I have to say this, that having a church on the West Coast that grew like Topsy and was quite large for the town it was in, the first four children, my wife was the one who more or less raised them. I'm a workaholic. I have to admit to it. Most of us men are. You know, when I look at what the sacrifice of the ministry is, you know how I look at it? I will admit to having had to sacrifice. Some men say, oh, it's no sacrifice to be a pastor. Yes, it is. I gave up being a multimillionaire. Okay? That's a sacrifice. Okay? I gave up in other areas. I wanted to be a highest degree of a Future Farmers of America. They chose me out of 6,000 people to be with six as officers in Kansas for the state FFA officers group, you know. And I wanted to go ahead and get an American farmer degree. I wanted to get a PhD in agriculture. I wanted to have a large ranch. I wanted to have a dealership because I like cars. Really like cars. Which means I have to deal with the distractions in my ministry because I have an interest in so many things other than Scripture. I'm not really focused all the time on the Word of God. And then I understood how an evangelistic person works, and he works a little different than a pastor works. Interesting. All these gifts work a little differently. Huh. And you people that have support gifts, you are just as important as anybody standing behind this particular pulpit. If you're a teacher, teach. You see, in our local church, we have a teacher, a pastor, teacher, and evangelist that are recognized as such, you see. And then, of course, we have a board, and these men are to recognize three of us have a special type of ministry. I've had to do this because being older, when I take a ministry like we did in Iowa, I just could not execute it the way I used to. Didn't have the energy. And God is showing me things out of the Word of God that let us be what we should be. You know, when we were in Dallas, we'd have these big men come in like Criswell, Dr. W.A. Criswell. He'd get up in the pulpit, Pastor First Baptist of Dallas, went from 400 to 20,000 or something. Remember? He'd get up, he'd just explode. He says, I don't care whether you men have been Simonized or circumcised. Boy, did we listen. We put our Time magazine down, reading in the back of the chapel and all the rest. And what's this guy going to say? But I want you to be Christianized. Maurice Hanna, who led more Muslims to Christ than anyone else in the 50s, the 40s and the 50s, he got them and he simply exploded. They were so excited about the Word of God. And so we'd get J. Vernon McGee, and J. Vernon McGee was Irish Scotch, and he was so funny. Oh, we'd just laugh and laugh and laugh. He'd get up there and preach in a Panama type of shirt, a Hawaiian shirt, what do you call them? You know, it's got birds on it and different things, palm trees. Everybody else had to have a tie on. So we'd get them alone, and we'd say, McGee, Mr. McGee, or whatever we'd call him, what's your greatest regret? Oh, he said, my greatest regret is he spent more time with his church than with his family. I said, oh, really? Yeah. We get around somebody else who was a big name. We'd hear J. Sidlow Baxter. We would hear all these guys would come through. We always would go up and ask them, what was your problem? And they would say, well, I think probably my family suffered a bit with all the responsibilities I had. And I think that just like you ladies that have been military wives, there's an interesting approach there. Some women, it's not too much of a problem to have the husband away for a long period of time. And others, they want the husband there every evening. And so you minister to both in your congregations. Another thing, if the guy's been deployed and he's gone for a tour of duty of 6 months, 12 months, 13 months, she's had to make the decisions. She can stay in touch more than before. But when she makes the decisions, here he comes. So there's an adjustment when he comes home. And we're dealing with military men, dealing with a special ops man now, and he said, I'm a killer. He said, when I get in civilian life, I get mad. He said, I'd like to put that civilian out of their misery. You have to have a sensitivity to all groups of people, and only the Holy Spirit working through you who minister the Word of God can give you that particular approach as far as God's Word is concerned. All right. Now, what have I said? Teaching the whole counsel of God is very important. That's the Trinity. Shepherding is very important. I must have not only public but private ministry. Christ's body is bigger than my church membership. Moral excellency is more than a byproduct of Christianity. It was absolutely necessary to prepare Christ for the cross work and His resurrection that the Father executed, bringing Him out of the dead. Did you know the Father couldn't by Himself save anybody? Did you know Christ would have stayed in the grave if the Father wouldn't brought Him out? The Holy Spirit in and of Himself could not. All three work in us, body, soul, and human spirit, to see that not only our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, but use us for the glory of God. 7. A training ministry for young men and women is absolutely necessary for future leaders and speakers. In a training ministry in Brookings, we called it with a fancy name, Ecclesia Theological Seminary. And Pastor Bob, you can use that if you like. By the way, we kept track of everyone who went through, and they went on, some with PhDs and what have you, if that's where the Lord led them. Our credits were accepted, by the way. You might understand that's an interesting thing. And the training ministry. So what do you need? All right, you have men being trained, but you also have, sometimes they're called deaconesses, but they're older women that minister to the younger women, because some younger women are terrified of being, quote unquote, a pastor or missionary. Why? And you know something? That is definitely something that graciously you deal with. It's no problem that they have those thinkings, or they don't feel qualified. One lady one time said, "Here I am, I married an architect, and then this guy goes into ministry. And I love my Jaguars. I love a high type of style of living, and here I am with this guy. What am I going to do?" We have another, and we love this guy and his wife, and she says, "I am not a pastor's wife. I am, quote unquote, my husband's wife." And she's been that way all through the ministry. Hasn't hindered his ministry. But a training ministry for young men and women is absolutely necessary. And not so young men and not so young women, okay? In future generation of pastoring, there has to be a faculty of ladies for the ladies who are younger, and a faculty for the men. Number 8, a training ministry for all ages of support groups is absolutely necessary. We're not just training the speaking gifts, we're training the support gifts. Administration, giving, mercy. There's a young man, well, he's not so young, I guess, by his standards. He's in his 40s. If I had a larger church, I would be putting him on the roster, because he has the gift of compassion if anyone has. He went to Calvary Bible College. He has had, he said, 150 funerals already since 1989. He works in a rest home, a nursing home, whatever they call those things nowadays. The names change. But he's there. And people ask him to have the services. He's a support group person. He does not speak in the local church as a pastor or as an evangelist. He speaks as a mercy person. And anyway, I can get loaded down with funerals and weddings with somebody to help me that way. It's a beautiful thing. And God raises these gifts up. If we ask Him to, brings people in who have these gifts. And you'll notice right away, they're very sensitive men who can minister in areas that I find difficult, you see. All right. Now, true focus in the ministry rules out various distractions. I'm speaking more about myself. My hobbies have taken me over from time to time. I'm interested in everything. I'm interested in coin collecting, car collecting, and collecting about anything. Putting it in boxes and letting them set for 50 years, you know, that kind of thing. I think it's in the Braun family, because my Aunt Lucy was this way. This dear lady, I'll tell you, you couldn't get into her house in her later years. You just walked. And my cousin, Martha, she was looking through some boxes one time and realized she'd thrown two away. You know what? That's where she kept her savings, was in the junk mail. That was safer than a bank during the Depression. And now my dear cousin wonders how much she threw away in those other two boxes before she started going through them, see? So, hobbies, pleasure. And I have to get on the deception thing, because this deception thing is really taking over our area because of a man by the name of Harold Camping. I don't know whether you folks realize you only have till next month, because May 21st, that's it, end of the world. Oh, boy. We don't have much time left, do we? It's coming, he says. All right. He doesn't believe in hell, by the way. No unsaved person's going to have to worry about that in his group, huh? That goes against the Word of God. He's in other areas as well. Church age, by the way, ended in 1988. Did you know that? What are we doing? And we've taught a wonderful family in our classes that went over to that. That went over to that, if you can imagine. And so when I get into this deception thing, this is affecting. For example, even in our own family, somebody came to me all excited and they said they read a book about Jesus escorting a man through hell. There is a book out there like, you know, I spent 30 minutes in hell or something like that, you know. That's extracurricular teaching. It might be fascinating to read it, but it's not Bible. It's not Bible. We have to be, in the last days or perilous times, a lot of deceivers and antichrists are coming more than ever. We have to be very careful to keep focused as far as God's Word is concerned. And then last of all, because of our time for this first session, true praying needs to be painfully developed. True praying. In-depth praying. I don't know about you, but I always felt, even as a pastor, that my prayer life was pygmy. And, you know, I'm not going to give tribute to anybody here because it would embarrass probably some people, but you ladies that have a prayer ministry, I salute you. I tell you, this prayer ministry thing, it's taken me years and years to develop, and I'm still not even halfway satisfied with it. So, we have our daily prayer time and reading of Scripture together every evening we can. And if we're out, we'll read afterwards or before, and we'll pray afterwards and before. And I'll tell you what, this church is a testimony of prayer. I walk in this morning and there's a prayer time going on back there. You know how rare that is? You know how rare it is for we men to pray with our wives? That's hardly done today. You know how rare it is to have a man know Scripture? On a church board, let's say when I'm new, I'll say, okay, let's each man on the church board, first of all, quote a Scripture, even a short one, and then each one pray, then pray, and then next one, and next one. Huh. I don't know any Scripture. I don't pray with my wife. And you know, I don't put these men down for that. It goes back to me and my leadership. It goes back to me. That's not their problem. It's mine. It's my problem. If my home is suffering, it's my problem. It's my problem. Let's pray. Father, we learn, but we have so much more to learn. And when I think about this, I think, Father, I'm just scratching the surface. Father, I pray for each one of us today that something that has been said from the Scriptures might take root and grow a wonderful olive tree of truth for the grace of God. I pray, Father, for the next hour and for communion and for all the things, Lord, that are happening here with the archaeology lectures and all the rest of it. Thank you, Father, for the interest that different people have. Yes, we walk by faith, but Lord, every sight thing has collaborated our faith. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.